We have, yeah, I have a little problem this morning, and that is that normally I mark my notes where I stopped, and I didn't do that last week. I can't remember where I left off. So I guess I have to just start from the beginning and do it all over again. But
we were talking about
women. Women, talking about what?
The ideal woman.
That was in the sermon. That was Proverbs 31. And home team. But anyway, go to John chapter 1.
Down by 37 or 40 somewhere.
Well, we were talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. I know that because that's what I started out with. And the fact that he was sent to prepare the way. And we were talking about who he really was, the fact that his birth was a miraculous birth, that John perhaps didn't even know himself who he really was. They asked him, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No." Well, that's true because he's John, not Elijah. But he's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Jesus says that he is both John and Elijah. Now, I got to thinking about that a little bit. And the one he came to prepare the way for is both man and God. Not one or the other, or half one, half the other, but he is all man and he is all God. And that's, you know, I know you can't get your mind wrapped around that because that's one of those things that's higher than we're able to get a hold of. But it's still truth. And so that tells me that I shouldn't be too surprised to read in my scriptures that John was John, but he also was Elijah. Mm-hmm. And we have scriptures that back that up. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Well, let's see. Let's go back. Let's go back and read what the angel said to Zacharias from verse 13. It says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And he shall have joy, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." And you know, for a barren woman, a family that had no sons, no children, to finally have a child, that was a big deal in Israel. I mean, that was the greatest blessing that any woman could have, was to bear a man-child in that day. I mean, that just was it. And so it says, this is no ordinary kid. It says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." How great was he? Well, Jesus said that among men there was none his equal. He said, "And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." And he was a teetotaler, obviously. Why was he neither to drink wine nor strong drink when wine was obviously mixed with water was the standard beverage in Israel for a lot of reasons? It was, you know, killed the bacteria in the water and it was safe and it was that way. But why was John a person who did not drink wine or strong drink or eat grapes or anything of the fruit of the vine like that?
Nazarite.
Because he was under the vow of a Nazarite, as best we understand it. What else did a Nazarite was peculiar about a Nazarite?
They don't cut their hair.
They don't cut their hair. They don't bathe, like really bathe. They don't wear normal clothes.
Well, I don't know about the bathing part, but I know
I hair remember part. Reading on it, and they said it wasn't a normal like. Fragrancing. It was just kind of wash it off and be as natural as you possibly can. You know, it was different. And there was something else. It was just on the tip of my tongue and I lost it.
Well, it goes on to say, and he should be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now, that's pretty unusual. That that says things about John that are not fitting of normal human beings. It says that, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. So he is definitely the man of God of the hour. And then in verse 17 it says, he shall go before him, talking about before the one he's preparing the way for, that'd be Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, this is as far, I think, about as far as we got last week, if I remember correctly, and I'm sure I don't, but anyway. How did John prepare the way for the Lord Jesus? Now, we know that he preached the gospel. We know that he identified Jesus. We know that he baptized Jesus. Somebody said to me the other day, they said they didn't think Jesus was a Baptist. And I said, well, I think that anybody that would walk 60 miles to be baptized by a Baptist preacher is probably a Baptist. So anyway, I'm going to leave that there for you to think about. But, of course, the title of Baptist was not, that label was not given until the Catholics were invented about 500 years after the first church was formed, and it was Catholicism, it was those that baptized with sprinkling that called the Baptist type of churches rebaptizers, and they were labeled with the name Anabaptist, which is Latin for rebaptizer, and that was the word that eventually became our slang title name given by the enemies of our churches, and there we are. All right. In what other way did John the Baptist prepare for the coming of the Lord? Prepare for the Lord. Make people. It says he came to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Let me get the specifications of what the scripture said he would do. How did he do that? How did he do that?
He had small groups.
Small groups? It was the first care groups, home teams, whatever. Come on now. There'll be a church doctrine scholar or two out here somewhere. Tim?
He formed the first church.
Well,
if you're baptized into the church, then he formed the first church, technically.
Well, actually, you're on point, but not quite exact.
Okay,
John the Baptist prepared the material for the first church. You see, John the Baptist baptized every single member of the first church. When Jesus said, "I will upon this rock," speaking of himself, the cornerstone, and Peter identifies who the rock really is. Amen. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he did literally just that. John the Baptist prepared the material for the first church. Now, after the church was formed, and if we're going to learn that, we're going to have to figure out when the church actually was formed. Right? What did you say, Tim?
Pentecost.
You get to be wrong today. Seriously. Okay. But that's the common thought. Across the board, out there, if any preacher you hear preach on TV is going to talk about the church being established on Pentecost. Not true. Shall I prove it to you today?
Yes.
Would
yes.
you like to see the proof?
Please do. Please do.
Please do? Okay. I'm so glad you asked. All right. Luke chapter 6. Somebody get a guest card out for these folks that came in here. So, hey, good to see you guys. We're in John chapter 1. We're talking about John the Baptist having prepared the people for the Lord, make ready for the Lord, and the fact that he baptized all the first church members. Now, so when did the church actually begin? In Luke chapter 6, let's see here. Let me go down and find it. Verse number 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. I've never prayed all night. Well, yes, I have. One time. You know, I just now thought about it for the first time. One time. The night they said I was going to die from cancer. I prayed all night. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Now, you say, well, how do you know that's the beginning of the church? I know because over here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, if you'd like to turn there with me, verse 28. And God set some in the church, what's it say? First apostles. There you go. When he called them together, and chose the 12, and he ordained them apostles. Apostle is the first church office. And the pastor of the first church, right there, is when they organized the church. Now, some will say, well, that's just semantics. You know, that's just the fact that, you know, he could have named them apostles later or something. No. If you go on and read, you're going to find that the church was set up. The proper government was set up. They had a treasurer. His name was Judas, by the way. Was the first crooked treasurer in the churches. Been given treasurers a bad rap ever since. You know. The Lord organized discipline in the church and taught how to do that well before the day of Pentecost. What did the Lord teach regarding discipline and offenses before Pentecost? What did he say? He said, if somebody offends you, you're supposed to be unoffendable, but if somebody does offend you, what are you supposed to do? You should go to them one-on-one and tell them it's fault between him and you and try to fix it. And if that doesn't work, you're to do what? Yeah. Yeah. If that doesn't work, you're to take what? Two or three. Preferably people that know their Bible, you know, elders, that sort of thing. And by the way, the question that always comes up, well, when a wife's supposed to submit to the husband, well, what if he tells me to do da-da-da-da-da? Well, if he does, and you're not, you know, it's wrong, then you go through this process. And I promise you, it'll get results. And so you take two or three witnesses, and if that doesn't work, Jesus said, you tell it, you bring it to the church. Well, how are you going to do that if the church isn't existing? So all these things that a church does, and being called a church and named a church, are all in existence before the day of Pentecost. And so Pentecost was not when the church was formed. As a matter of fact, the church was given its commission before Pentecost, but the church was given its power on Pentecost. Now, you can't give a church its power on Pentecost if there's no church on Pentecost. Yeah. So to answer that question, no, the church was not born on the day of Pentecost. It was born 3 years before that, on a mountaintop, recorded for one place in the 6th chapter of the book of Luke. So how about that? Now, John, you had a question.
What did that term bring to the church? Did it call the pastor, or you see the deacons, or what? What did you bring to the church? I don't understand how that's done.
Say that again.
It's the third time when you says bring it to the church, you get the church involved. You know,
you take it before the congregation.
Well, there's a pastor, right?
Well, you've got... All right. We've actually done this. It's very rare. But the way it works is that if a member in a church or two of the members are fussing about something, like doctrine, like trying to take over the church and make it something else, and I mean, that actually happened. You go personally, try to fix it. It doesn't work. You go with a couple of elder members. It says two or three witnesses, but the obvious inference there is somebody that knows what's going on and what the Bible says about things. And if that doesn't work, you bring it before the church. You step before the congregation and you lay it out. And the church judges, and whatever the church judges, God, whatever, and Jesus said, whatever that you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And the Lord will enforce it. He will enforce it. Now, the thing about that wonderful process is it almost never, ever, I mean, so rare, it's incredible, gets to the church. Let's say that you've been, off your medicine or something, and you've been, like, beating up on Trish a little bit, you know, just kind of slapping her around or something.
Well, you know that's not going to happen.
And, yeah, because she'd just break your neck or something, like, you know. And I'm using one that obviously can't be, so we'll just do that. And so Trish comes and says, Pastor, I just don't know if I can take this stuff much longer. I don't know what to do. I said, well, I'll tell you what. So I get, I go get me Brian Thompson, because he's twice as big as you and me. You know, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to go get me somebody that's got some muscle and some brains, and I'll probably get Tim back over there. And we're going to come, and maybe
Cecil. If Tim comes, I give up.
Maybe Brother Cecil. And we're going to go have a talk with John and say, John, you know, slapping Trish around is not loving her like Jesus loves the church. You say, well, Jesus disciplines the church. So I said, John, you're misapplying scripture here. God does not want you to hit your wife. Period. Don't hit her anymore. See, Brian? Don't hit her anymore. And John says, well, I'll think about it. I said, well, okay, John, if you do, you get to know this. I'm going to take this before the church. I'm going to lay it out in public and let the church be the judge of what you ought to do and what you not do. And John says, okay, I can't handle that. It almost never goes to the church. Almost never. Who would ever let their dirty laundry, that their stupid issues in the first place, they know they ought not be doing, be just aired before the church in public? But that's God's provision. Isn't the Lord wise? I mean, he knows how to get our attention. And thank the Lord that that's there. There, people rarely take the process that God laid out for that. But we all should, first of all, you can handle most of it without ever getting there. But if it does get that way, then we have a recourse.
And you're particularly, all your many years, you only had it happen once. I mean, I've never heard of
to actually come story. Before the church.
Yeah.
One time.
Really?
One time.
That's amazing. You've been here since Moses, so that's a pretty good. Wow, man.
That's a beautiful thing about it. If you follow the procedure, it gets fixed.
Yeah.
It gets fixed. It really does. It's just an amazing thing. Now let's go back to how John prepared the people. And to make ready, and let me read it again, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John baptized all of the members of the first church. Jesus asked if the Pharisees, they were questioning him, and Jesus said, well, if you answer me a question, then if you answer me, I'll tell you what you're asking. And Jesus said to them, said, the baptism of John, was it of heaven or of men? And the Bible says they reasoned among themselves that if we say it's of men, the crowd will stone us because they all know John's a prophet. So they couldn't say that. It's out there in front of the crowd. And if we say it's of heaven, then he's going to say, well, why didn't you do what he said? So we have to say, well, we don't know. So Jesus said, okay, then I won't tell you your question either, if you won't answer this one. And so, but the beautiful thing we see there, and what we already know from what the angel told Zacharias, is that John came with the authority to baptize. And he was the only one that had it. No one else did. And you'll find this principle laid out in the first chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to go read it here in just a moment. But there are three requirements for a baptism. Now, we're going to have a baptism later if Carianna can stand the cold water. And Maybe I'll let her go feel the water first. I don't know.
Yeah, you probably should.
Look, but, here's your waiters, and you go in.
Hey, you be quiet. Hold it down. Hold it down over there. No need any more suggestions from the peanut gallery over there. But if there's three requirements. One of them is that you have to be saved first. Another is that it's immersion in water. And that's easy to find in Scripture. It's there over and over. And they both went down into the water. And they both came up out of the water. So, you know, it's pretty self-explanatory.
That's the reason for not using your waders then. Put under water.
Well, okay. Right. Again, hold it down in the peanut gallery. And then the third requirement, which is as big as any of the other two, is the proper authority. I don't have authority to go baptize people. Not me. Are you an ordained pastor? Yeah, I'm an ordained minister. That doesn't mean that I have authority to baptize. Jesus placed the authority to baptize in the church. Not in men individually, but in the church corporately. This is why we say, upon the authority of the Lighthouse Baptist Church, I baptize you, my sister or brother, or whatever the case may be. So how do we know that this business of the baptism of John was so essential as far as the authority of the apostles and the other church members? We know because of the replacement process for Judas, the one who by transgression fell. Who knows who Judas was replaced by? Anybody know offhand?
Matthias,
that's right. Somebody's been reading their Bible again. Way to go, Terry. Now, let's go read about the replacement for Judas. The Scripture says that he must be replaced. And it's chapter 1 of Acts. And it's let's start with, let's go back up to verse 11. Jesus, after 40 days with the church, after he rose from the dead, and I think that is so significant, don't you? I mean, he spent a month and 10 days with the church after he rose from the dead. That's a long time. I mean, that's enough. That's enough time for a word to get around. That's enough time for people to hear about it and come see him. 500 brethren at one time. We know of one meeting that's mentioned. We know of two at once there. We know of however many were in the room when Jesus came in without opening the doors. We know of 120 that were present on this day. And so there's all these different events in history that it's no wonder that the historian Josephus, when he talks about the resurrection of Jesus, he says, and he rose from the dead. It doesn't say he's reported that he rose from the dead or he purportedly rose from the dead. It says he rose from the dead because they knew he did. I mean, 3 days and three nights in the tomb, they saw him dead. And you got to realize something, folks. This was not a Catholic pictorial of a nice, clean, you know, not too beat up body on a cross with a little robe across it. This is the real thing. This is Jesus, lacerated beyond recognition of human form, beaten where his face was not recognizable as a man, bled out to where that every single bone in his body was visible as a skeleton with skin on it. And this is what he ended up with when he gave up the ghost on the cross. There is not a question mark on whether he was dead or not. There never was. No one in that day could have possibly questioned it. It was more than obvious that he really died. And then 3 days and three full nights in a tomb. And when he came out, he didn't open the door to do it. You know, all the songs we sing, it says he rolled back the stone and came out. No, he didn't.
He was already gone.
We changed the words to those, by the way. Mm-hmm. We like to make sure our songs are scriptural when we sing them. He didn't. Now, the angel rolled back the stone the next morning to show the women that he was gone. And, of course, when the angel showed up, all those Roman guards fainted like little girls, you know. So I like that part. I just do. I just do. When people in the Bible see an angel, man, they wilt like old lettuce. I mean, they just go down. But anyway, here we go. Let's read this. Verse 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him to go into heaven. Is it interesting that the angel labors the point of where he's going? Into heaven. Into heaven. Into heaven. I mean, you got it. And they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And that doesn't mean how far you can go in a day. That means how far the law allowed you to go on the Sabbath, which is like just from here to right over yonder. Very short. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. It is true that many church members can actually get along at one time. It is true. It can happen. Now, it's rare, I understand, but it can happen. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Ladies, you got included here. You can get left out. Is that cool?
Yes.
All right. I thought you'd like that. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. They had greeters like we do who get close but never quite get it just exactly. No. About 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. That didn't make you sick when I said that, did it, Karen? Okay, just checking. That's pretty pretty graphic. Especially if you know how that actually worked. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Esaldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, this is 65:25, by the way, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, or his ministry place, let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. There is the technical application right there in Acts, that the one who would be chosen to replace the apostleship of Judas had to have been baptized by John, as were all the other apostles, plus the pastor of the church, who is Jesus himself. That's a pretty interesting thing when you realize that John was the one with the authority to baptize, and he was the one sent to make ready the people for the Lord. The Lord didn't need anyone to make ready a people to save people. That make-ready preparation was the preparation for the church to be established and to be perpetuated down through this age. We are the product of that preparation that took place back there with John the Baptist. Wes, go ahead.
Pastor, what psalm was that?
It says here that it's 65:25, but that must
be... There's only 13 verses in 65.
Really? 69, I'm sorry. I meant 69. I misread it.
A little different.
25. A little different. It says they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so then the day of Pentecost comes, and they're empowered, and the church is not just given the authority, which they were already given before, but they are now given the power to witness. Let's talk about that power to witness for a minute. Never mind. We're going to have to talk about that next week because we're already out of time. Now, let me just read one thing about John, and we're going to finish up with John, and we'll start next week on the rest of it. Jesus said in Matthew 11:10, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John." And that shows you that John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. And if you will receive it, will you receive it? Okay. This is Elijah, which was for to come. Now, there it is. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." And the conclusion is verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So was John Elijah? Mm-hmm. Yes, he was. Did John know that he was Elijah?
No.
Maybe not.
Maybe not.
But he was. But he was. Do you know for sure who you are in the Lord's economy and the Lord's plan? Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. There was a time you didn't, and then you learn. So maybe this was the same with John. I'm not sure. Okay, any comments or questions before we go to prayer? None?
Come in.
Francis?
Sir, when John was asked, are you the prophet?
Are you Elijah? Yeah.
He said he doesn't know.
He said no.
Yes. So who are you?
He said no. He said, "I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness." As spoke the prophet Isaiah. He said, "I'm just another preacher."
So which means he doesn't really know who he was then.
Well, he either doesn't know or he's not willing to tell them all he knows, whatever the case may be. I'm not really sure, but I know that Jesus knew who he was. Amen?
Amen.
And I know that Jesus knows who I am. And I'm not real sure who I am sometimes.
Oh,
you understand what I mean by that? I mean, sometimes I don't act like Jesus knows who I am. And you do too. You the same way. There's nobody different here. Yes, Francis.
I hope this one sounds stupid. Why did God allow John the Baptist to be
beheaded?
Yeah, I mean, just frivolously like that.
Why did God allow it?
Yeah, frivolously. I mean, by a girl asking for the head of John the Baptist, and God allowed it.
Yeah, the girl asked for his head, and God allowed it. God allowed him to be killed. Well, for one thing,
they could have been killed.
Well, for one thing, it's pointed that a man wants to die. And he'd already lived a full life as Elijah, I guess, one time. Elijah did not die. He was taken. John had fulfilled his ministry at that point. He did what he was sent to do. Beheading is pretty quick. Probably fairly painless. But the real answer is, I'm in sales, not management. So I don't really know.
Good answer. Good answer.
Well, that's the best answer I can give, the most accurate one I can give you. Okay, prayer time.